Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, as I said, I'm going to be preaching on the gospel reading for today as we prepare to hear God's word and let it work in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the depth of your love for us. Please open my lips to speak your word to your people and our hearts to hear and to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I love a good courtroom drama. Now, I'm probably showing my age here, but I remember back to Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men, where Jack Nicholson snarls, "You can't handle the truth." I think that a courtroom drama is a very human kind of thing because we see the lawyers trying to trap the witnesses into, try to lead them into a verbal trap. Or we see the witnesses produce a new piece of evidence which kind of changes everything about the cross-examination. The passage in Matthew chapter 22 that I read just before is very much like a courtroom drama. There's a hostile jury, and there's a whole lot riding on the outcome of the cross-examination. As I said, this is the time when Jesus and the religious authorities are coming to a climax in terms of their conflict with one another. The religious authorities are saying, we need to get rid of this pesky Galilean prophet because he's been overturning our power base. He's been calling people to a heartfelt commitment to God rather than to obey all these religious rules and rituals that we've set up. And in fact, he's just challenged us by overthrowing the tables of the money changers and driving all the sheep and goats out of the temple. We need to get rid of this guy. So here's Jesus. He's not quite on trial yet, but the Pharisees are looking for a way that they can arrest him and get him off the scene. Of course, as with all good courtroom dramas, there's high tension and there's a good twist in the plot. So today I want to examine the gospel reading under three headings, and those are the question, the coin, and the command. First, the question. The Pharisees have gathered their followers. Now, these are the people who are zealous for following God's law, and they hate the fact that the Romans are in Israel and occupying their country. They want to get rid of them. But also, the Pharisees have brought the Herodians. Now, Herod was the puppet king who had been installed by the Roman government to rule over Judea at the time. And so he was basically in cahoots with the Romans. And so the Herodians were supporters of Rome. They do a bit of buttering Jesus up. A little bit of flattery never hurt anybody, or maybe it did, before they try and spring their trick question. Teacher, I wonder if anyone's ever come to you like this. Teacher, we know how honest you are. Maybe it's like, Mum, you know how much I love you. What do you want? Teacher, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're impartial and you don't play favorites. They're hoping to get Jesus off guard. Then they spring their question. Like many questions asked in such a setting, it's a loaded question. Now, it's surprisingly easy to construct these once you get the hang of it. And in chapel in Lakeside College the other day, Chaplain Kathy did a great job of springing some loaded questions on people. She said, now you have to give me a yes or a no answer to this. And she started off with, have you stopped picking on your sister yet? Well, if you say yes, then that implies that you were picking on your sister at some point. Okay, are you still texting an old flame? No, I used to, but no. Have you given up cheating on your exams? You can, once you get the hang of it, you can do this all day. And so the question to Jesus is also a yes or no question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay the tax to the Roman emperor? Of course, if Jesus answers yes, he's in trouble, because the taxes are paid to the despised Romans in order to support the emperor and the occupying army. If Jesus says yes, he's basically advocating being a traitor. And he'll be in big trouble with the Pharisees who want to cleanse the land of those awful pagans. So the Pharisees will be well within their rights to arrest him. Of course, if Jesus answers no, he's also in big trouble. He'll be publicly advocating rebellion and sedition right there in the middle of occupied Jerusalem, and the Romans will be quite within their rights to arrest him. It's a good question for a courtroom drama. It's a ripper. How will Jesus respond? Jesus is a little too savvy, of course, to fall for this. He introduces a new piece of evidence into the cross-examination. Look, I know what you're doing, he basically says. You and your yes or no questions. One bad option and one worse option. Show me the coin used for paying the tax, Jesus says. They really can't refuse, so they hand over a Roman denarius. Now, as you know, the 20-cent piece has a portrait of Elizabeth II on it. I've often wondered if the Queen came to Australia and went out to a nightclub and was asked for ID, whether she would, you know, just pull out a coin. But the Roman denarius has, thank you, thanks some people for laughing. You've been a good audience. The Roman denarius has a portrait of Augustus Caesar on it. And it has an inscription that says something similar to the divine Augustus. Jesus has a good look at the coin. And he asks a question back, a very important question. Whose image is this, he asks, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they have to reply. Well, what is Jesus doing here? Well, all of his listeners would have been very well aware of the Jewish prohibition of images. In Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or an image of anything in heaven above or on the earth below. When they say this is Caesar's image, they're very well aware of this law. Jesus is silently rebuking them. You're asking me about what is lawful, he says, and yet here in your possession is a Roman coin bearing the image of the emperor, something that breaks God's command against images. Why do you even have such a thing? I don't have one. I need to ask you for one. Why is this in your possession? Jewish coins of this period never had a picture of a person or an animal on them. They had leaves or vines or abstract images or pictures of candlesticks and words, but never an animal or a human. And there was never an image of God in the temple or an idol. It was completely and strictly forbidden. Jesus is also calling attention to the ownership of the coin. He says, and whose inscription is this? Who claims this as their own? And of course, the answer to that is also Caesar. It's the divine Augustus, Caesar of Rome, a blasphemous claim for a pious Jew. And so we come to Jesus' response, the command. And this is quite famous, and it's gone down into our language, especially the King James Version, which says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And for some reason, usually only the first part of that gets said, render unto Caesar. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Here's the twist. Jesus has got off the hook. But in doing so, he's both turned the tables on his accusers, and he's given us, who now listen as bystanders, great good news. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at the two parts of this command. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's. Jesus is not against legitimate human authority. He later says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Human authority is God's way of serving the world in the civil realm. What we Lutherans like to call the kingdom of the left, God's left-hand way of working in the world for peace and order. Jesus didn't come to overthrow systems of human government, but to overthrow the hardness of the human heart as it stands opposed to God. Jesus is also saying, look, this coin has Augustus's image and his inscription stamped all over it. He's claimed ownership of it, and he claims it back through his tax. So if it's that important to him, why not just give it to him? It's not that important to you if you're a child of God. It's just money. Why are you even concerned about it? Why do you even have it in your possession? Give to God what belongs to God. Now, up to this point, God has not been mentioned in the cross-examination. Why does Jesus bring God up now? This points back to an earlier and even more fundamental use of the word image in Scripture. And it's this one. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make humans in our image." And so God made humans in his image, and male and female, he created them. Give to God what is God's, Jesus is saying. The coin bears the image of Caesar, but what is it that bears the image of God? It's human beings. You are a human being bearing God's image. As a person, you have God's image stamped all over you. You belong to God. And just as the coin is important to Caesar and he wants it back through his tax, so you are important and precious and valuable to God, so precious that he will do whatever it takes to get you back. But this word points not only back to creation, but also forwards to redemption. In Colossians 1:15, we read that Christ is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. He's the one who perfectly represents that image of God. He's the perfect human being, the true man. And what is God doing with Jesus in our lives? He's claiming us back. He's redeeming us for his own. In Romans 8:29, it says, "Those God foreknew," or knew in advance, "he also destined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Jesus will, in a few days after this story, give to God what belongs to God's, that is, his own life for you and me, for the atonement of us sinful human beings, however tarnished and bashed around our lives may be, or however sinful we might have been. That is what the price that Jesus will pay to redeem us and to conform us to his image. Do you see? See what Jesus is doing here? You belong to God. Giving to God what belongs to him is not just about money or obedience. It's about you coming home, being restored, having that broken image of God put back together again. So Jesus' command here is not just a command, but it actually brings us good news. How? Well, do you remember that old movie, Toy Story? Anyone seen Toy Story? Anyone not seen it? I advisedly use the word old because I looked it up last night and I found out that Toy Story was released more than half my lifetime ago, 1995, and that made me feel old because I remember going and seeing it at the movie. Woody the cowboy, the favorite toy of Andy, the human character. Do you remember what Andy does with Woody? Lots of things. It's really hard to see here. He writes his name on Andy's foot, Andy's toy. He claims Woody as his own. He values Woody, and Woody gets really sad when that name gets wiped off. God claims you and puts his inscription and his name on you in baptism. He says, "You belong to me in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are mine. You are valuable. I treasure you." No matter what has happened to you, no matter what you have done, you bear the image and the inscription of God that God is redeeming. God has placed his name on you. You belong to him. Give to God what belongs to God. This command really shows what is of true importance. Your life belongs to God. It is his, and we offer it to him in worship and service, not in order to belong to him, but because we belong to him. We give ourselves, our time, our talents, and our treasure. Whose image is this that I see before me? And whose inscription? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. What incredibly punchy good news Jesus gives us in these few words. For you belong to God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.